Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I changed as I was 38 years ago today. 38 years ago today, my wife and I, well, she had a big part. My wife, we had our first child. My son Zach was born What year was that, honey? Whatever year that was, he was born 79? When were they born? Happy birthday, Zach. Happy birthday to him. Some of you out there are going to be parents for the first time, or some of you are have become recently, man. Oh, man, buckle in. Hard to believe that 38 years. Wow. Where does time go? Where does time go? You know, I was thinking this morning as trying to analyze exactly where we are and what's going on, and to really come to the realization again, as I was kind of preparing the show and doing some different things. Pardon me, I got a little bug here on my camera. Let me get him off of there. We're in an information battle, folks. We're in a battle over truth. It's truth. And it's really, really hard to find it. And it's even hard to find it within the bowels, I hate to use that term, of Christianity. You know, Jesus said, shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But that's not really what it says. See, you can hear the truth and not have it registered. You can hear the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. There's a difference between hearing it and processing it. You shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, shall set you free. But I'm reminded when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to set you free or to crucify? And Jesus said, you have no power upon me. He said, for this purpose came I into the world, I might bear witness to the truth. And Pilate looked at him and said, well, hey, dude, what's the truth? Jesus didn't answer him because Pilate had heard the truth. The very embodiment of truth was speaking directly to Pilate, and he didn't get it. He didn't receive the very essence of truth. And Jesus didn't waste time trying to convince Pilate. He said, oh, yes, I am, and I can show you here, and here's why. And I can line up all the stars, and I can line up all the signs, and I can take you back through all the prophets, and they all predicted. He didn't do that. Because you know why? Truth is self-affirming and self-announcing. Truth does not need any proof. Truth is proof. Am I making sense here? Truth is proof. One of the things that so baffles me, so frustrates me, is how little the church agrees on what is truth. How little. We may believe Jesus is our Savior, and you know that. I mean, we believe the essential, what we would call maybe the essential truths. You know, there's so much stuff that we don't. You know that Jesus gave us the ability to be able to discern the signs of the time. You know, Jesus said, I got to show you something. Hey, Sheldon, you're not ready for this. Go to my Facebook page real quick. Jesus said, you know, you can sit out on your back porch and you can see the storm clouds building. And you know, there's a storm coming. He said, why are you guys that can read the weather like that? So obvious weather. How come you can't discern the signs of the times? Discerning the signs of the time is having an understanding of where we are and what's going on. I got to show you this video I put up on my website. I don't know if all of you can see it. I didn't take this video, okay? I didn't take it. But Sheldon, if you scroll down there just a second, I want everybody to see a video of a rainbow over Sky High last night. Go on one more, I think, Sheldon. One more. There it is. This is a little video. Can you guys see that? Sky High, I'm telling you, this is Buckeye Lake from the west. All right? That look at that thing. Oops. You guys see the American flag? I'm not making this up. Sheldon. I don't know if you can. That American flag is about Sky High. You go over the top of that American flag, you're going to come to the east end of the lake, and that's where Sky High. Buckeye Lake makes a little bit of a turn. It was last night about 6 o'clock, maybe 7 o'clock, something like that. Look at that. Isn't that unbelievable? And then isn't it sad that that God gave us that rainbow for a reason, and what we've allowed the rainbow to become? Got to recapture the rainbow. Play that one more time, Sheldon. It just encouraged my heart when I saw that, look at that. It's a full. In fact, there's one above it, if you can see it. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about what we do. How do we, let me say this in the right way. I got it over here. What's really going on? Hey, let me back up a second. Sorry. I threw some stuff up on my website again today. This is a couple more videos. Can you go there real quick? Real quickly, Sheldon, because folks, I see a lot of stuff. If you want to have your toes curled, go to that video, Jim Sinclair on the Jet Debt Jubilee. That is unbelievable. All the stuff that we have, this is really, really good. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this here this morning. That's there. That's available. I try to capture. Thank you to all of you who are sending me videos. I try to capture as many of them as I can. Try to see as many of them as I can. And if I haven't put them up there, it's not because I don't love you. There's another good one back there. Go back, Sheldon, go back to the main page again, if you can. Another great video. I've had this one before. I don't know how I missed it. The Electric Universe Craig sent this to me, and I just came across. I cleaned up. I had 400-something emails just trying to catch up with them. This is the stuff that we've been talking about, energy, the velocity of light. Chuck Missler does about an hour long. Again, you can play these things about a, you know, double time, quarter, one and a half times. It doesn't take quite as long. You're out mowing your grass, whatever. Put one of these things in and listen to them. There's a lot of really, really good things. And I'm not trying to promote our website, but if you're trying to red pill people, boy, just send them some of these videos, folks. There's a lot of unbelievable good stuff. But public health, you want to read about the public health mafia, go back up the top there, Sheldon. There's one about the amazing Polly that she just did and shows you the connections of what's going on with the public health. See, we shall know the truth, and the truth, if we know it, is going to make you free. And I'm kind of bouncing off of yesterday's show that we did on Sunday morning in regards to the weapons of our warfare not being carnal enough, us not knowing the weapons of our warfare. And why is it that Christians, maybe that's a question to start here. I'm kind of, why are Christians so misinformed and uninformed? And what do we do about it? And I know there was a discussion going on with Larry and some of the crew here before we got into the show itself in the queue. They're talking about many and few and the remnant and all that kind of, is it? Why are so many people deceived? And what do we do about it? And we have to be very, very careful of becoming, what's the word I'm looking for? Exclusive. We think we're the only group. Yeah, just us right in here. We're the remnant. Those other guys, they're all lost. I believe there are all kinds of people out there that we have not yet hooked to the truth that the Lord's going to send our way. But he's going to send them our way. I used that illustration yesterday about the world, the natural world being a fish tank. If you guys didn't see that, you ought to go back and look at it. And that the enemy's outside throwing bait inside that fish tank. And we're trying to call on spiritual forces and spiritual powers to fight against those outside that are trying to get their hook inside that fish tank. Hey, Sheldon, let me put the pressure on you real quick. Pull up a picture of an aquarium so that maybe I can make this. Folks, when I do Sunday morning shows a lot different. I try to make it a lot different because I don't know who's watching this for the first time. I really don't know. Yeah, I really don't know. So yeah, and just pull up any one of those, Sheldon. Just click on that one right in the middle. That's a good one. No, the other one right there. Yeah, hit that one. No, go back. The one right up top right corner. Okay, that'll work. So look at this, folks. Look at this. So can you make that bigger, Sheldon? I want to picture that one where the people are standing outside looking in the fish tank. We just go back one. Bear with us here, folks. Hang on now, Sheldon. Let me right there. That one. Yep. Hit that one. So this is a picture of some people at an aquarium. And they're obviously, just like you go to the Columbus Zoo, they have aquariums like this. So the fish are swimming inside there, and they got all kinds of different fish swimming in there. And I don't know whether they put mussels in there. I don't know if they put I don't know what all they have in there. I don't know if they have lobsters in there. I don't know that. But we know this, that inside that ocean, inside that aquarium, there's all kinds of different species of fish. And notice that on the outside is all these people looking at the fish. Now, the fish don't know. They don't know the people are on the outside looking in at them. In fact, the fish think that is the world. That's their world is the world. And somebody throws a hook in there with a piece of meat on it, and one of the fish bites it, and what happens? Next thing he knows, he's pulled out of the tank into a realm that he didn't even know exists, okay? So here's where we are. We are in the fish tank. We're the fish. And then the demonic forces, the angelic forces, there is a spiritual world around us, and they're watching us to some degree. I mean, we don't see, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, go there real quickly. I'm just going stream of consciousness here real quick. Hebrews 12. If I'd have known I was going to go there, I'd had it up for you. And here's what it says. Therefore, yeah, don't get that sissy Bible. Get that. There you go. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But think about that a minute. Is that the fish tank? Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, right? So here we are inside that fish tank, and we don't understand that the devil's outside throwing bait into the water. Go back to the picture, Connor. He's fishing. He's trying to influence us. He's throwing lures in there. He's luring you with pornography, and he's luring you with alcoholism, and he's luring you with selfishness. He's getting you biting all on all of these things. And these forces on the outside are having a tremendous impact on what's going on now. Some of it is just our carnal nature. I was born into sin. And even though I've crucified that man, even though I died on the cross with that man, that carnal nature still continues to rise up and wants to control everything. And that's what the Bible says, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in there, but that's not where this isn't our home. Our home's outside of this tank. And when we pass away, when we die, we leave the tank and we go. Am I making sense here this morning? And why is it that so many of us as Christians have such little understanding of this very basic concept that the spiritual world impacts the natural world by how? Lures. Throwing lures in there and hooking us, pulling us out of our what's supposed to be our natural state. To my Christians now. And we don't have any idea how we're able to set others free. Somebody come in. I'll get off of this in a second. But I've been pondering it for 24 hours. Anybody got a comment on that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, it's the lures. It's the lures that have been thrown into our tank. They're wrestling. Not against. And see, what one of the things that goes on is they hook us. They put the hook in our mouth. And then they don't pull us out of the water. They just lead us around. They just lead us around. They put us in a net and pull it, take us around. The Lord wants to set us free out of that. But we can't get set free if we don't understand the concepts. And in fact, I'll shut up a minute. Anybody, come on in here. Somebody saved me here this morning. I'm off on a tangent.
You know, Coach, I led the National Day of Prayer on May 7th. We did it in the parking lot outside the Felon Convention. It was, I preached on one of your lessons, and it really turned a bunch of people off.
Good.
And it's just amazing how the residue of the churches of just have that certain mindset of being lame.
Why is that?
How else this?
I agree with you, Jeff. Why is that? Larry, I see you've got your mic up. Why is that, Larry?
It's just when you're the preaching from the pulpit, there's the lack of it. Well, let's just say it's Bibleism, where they just read the word, but they don't expound on it in a way of today's society is, and how to challenge it and to grow and to be more effective to reveal Jesus Christ instead of socialism, a form of socialism.
Sheldon, go to Webster's 1828 dictionary. This happened to me back, I don't know, golly, 20 years, 25, 30 years ago. I was teaching school, and one of the kids got mad at me, which is okay. Go to Webster's. And he said, I'll never forget, John Roberts. John, if you're watching, God bless you. John said, I think things would go better in this class if you did less preaching and more teaching. And I thought, interesting. I thought through that a minute. And I said, I went to the dictionary real quick. I said, what does it mean? I made him go there, actually. I said, John, what does it mean to teach? Teach. What's that mean? And John got in his dictionary, and it says, to instruct. He didn't go to Webster's. To inform, to communicate to one to another the knowledge of that of which he was before ignorant. To deliver any doctrine, art, principle, or words for instruction. To tell, to give intelligence. That's to teach. To instruct, or to practice the business of an instructor. To show, to exhibit, to inform or admonish, to suggest to the mind, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour. To signify. And John said to me, Coach, you need to teach more and preach less. So I said, wow, what does it mean to preach? I know what it means to teach now. It means to impart knowledge. What does it mean to preach? Sheldon, look that up. To preach. To preach is to pronounce a public discourse on a religious subject or from a subject or from a text. Preach, to proclaim, to publish, and to inculcate, I'm down at the bottom now, in religious discourses. So I guess I have this question. Are our churches, our pulpits, our pastors, are our pastors and our pulpits designed to preach or to teach? Because if they're designed to teach, then the pulpit ought to be giving more instruction to make people more informed about how to walk out and live out their faith. Or is the pulpit designed just to preach? Are we to preach to the already saved, or are we to teach the already saved? Are we to teach the lost or preach to the lost? I don't know if we have clear understanding. Stay with me. I'm going to try to get someplace today.
Hey, Coach, I think we lost the feed.
I hear you.
Oh, I know, but I mean, everybody in with Jeff stuff.
Jared, are we? Are you picking me up, Joe? Where do you?
I'm getting, and I'm getting the whole room. It's just that Connor and everybody else disappeared.
Oh. Okay, cool. Thanks, thanks, Joe. So, see if you can pull up there. It's what says idiots, Jared. It's about the. How are Joseph? Maybe here's my point this morning. I get on this topic a lot, though. How are Christians so misinformed? What has happened to us? The Lord warned us about being deceived. Deception is one of the greatest weapons of the enemy. Deception. Christians deceived. Some Christians serving an entirely different gospel than what the rest of us are. I pulled up this article today. I came across about a month ago. I found it. 18 statistics that prove that America has become an idiocracy. 18 statistics. And I wonder how many Christians fall into these statistics. Slide down there a second, Jared. Let's go down there. What's number one? These are staggering. There you are. Start there. One recent survey found that 74% of Americans don't even know how many amendments are in the Bill of Rights. 74%. Two, earlier survey discovered 37% of Americans cannot name a single right in the First Amendment. 37%. Shockingly, number three, only 26% of Americans can name all three branches of government. Three out of four people cannot name all three branches of government. Number four, during the 2016 election, more than 40% of Americans did not know who was running for vice president in either party. 40%. Number five, considering passing a law down your way, Jared, which means only scores lower than 39% would qualify for an F in school. 39% and below would be an F. Everything else above that would be passing. Number six, 30 years ago, the United States awarded more high school diplomas than anyone in the world. Today, we are in 36th place in high school diplomas. According to the Pentagon, 71% of our young adults are ineligible to serve in the United States military because they're too dumb, too fat, or have a criminal background. 71% of our young kids. Number eight, for the first time, Americans are more likely to die from an opioid overdose than they are a car accident. Medicating ourselves to death. Number nine, one study discovered that one-third of all American teenagers haven't read a book. One-third of America's teenagers have not read a book in the past year. Number 10, a recent survey found that 35% of U.S. teenagers are online almost constantly. 11, today the average American spends 86 hours a month on his smartphone. Dare I say dumb phone? Number 12, overall the average U.S. adult logs 6 hours, 43 minutes of total screen time daily. Can I say something? See, the average, I don't know about you guys, I find my information on the internet. When I'm on the screen, I told my wife, when we were going to bed last night, I said to Michelle, she was playing something on she's watching her tablet last night, watching something goofy. I don't know what it was. And I said, man, you use your the internet to escape. I said, I use my internet to research. You can use it either way, you know. 13, in more than half of all U.S. states, the highest paid public employee in the states, the football coach, the college football coach, the highest paid employee in the state of Ohio is Ryan Day, the football coach at Ohio State University. during one 7-day period last summer, a total of 16,000 official complaints about human feces were submitted to the city of San Francisco. And apparently the problem is very real because one investigation found 300 piles of human feces on the streets in downtown San Francisco. What is going on, folks? Oh, every 24 hours, more than one-third of all Americans eat fast food. 16, less than half of all the Americans know which country used the atomic bomb at the end of World War II. Even though we fought a war in Iraq for 8 long years, 6 out of 10 young adults cannot find Iraq on the map. But the same survey found that 75% of young adults cannot locate Israel. Today, the average college freshman in the United States reads at a seventh grade level. Why are my people destroyed? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't understand what's going on. So I'm going to, unless somebody's got something to jump in with, I'm going to piggyback off this, shift gears on you, but not really shift gears. I think it's important enough for me to talk about. Anybody want to, anybody got something to throw in there? Are you one of those dumb people without 18? Can you answer? You know, anyway.
Yes.
Where are you? Where are you?
All right, Coach. You asked earlier about what does a preacher do? And
preacher teach. What's the job of that?
Preacher teach. And are we dealing with saved or unsaved?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're unsaved, please raise your hand. Please leave. You know, and go off somewhere else. But nobody's going to admit it.
Right.
You know, so, but that's what needs to be done. He needs to identify who he knows is saved.
So Joe, yesterday when I was doing the show on Sunday, I'm really, really convicted. Because if I'm doing the show with me and you, I'm going to be talking at a higher level, right?
Right.
If I'm doing it with me and Roger, I'm going to be speaking at a very, very low level because he doesn't have quite the, you get what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
So we bring everybody into the same room, and here I am. I want to teach them, but they can't read, so to speak. They're in the seventh grade, and they can't read. And I'm supposed to, they don't understand Genesis. They still believe in evolution. They don't understand the basics of truth. And how can we continue to educate people if they don't understand the basics? That's the point I'm trying to throw out here, folks. What do we do? How do we bridge this gap between knowledge is everything. Knowledge is power. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How can you go on the line and see someone? Did you guys see? I know you did. The jogger that was killed down in North Carolina, and how all of a sudden everybody comes running and say, oh, no, no, it's the lynching, a public lynching of this guy. And now we're finding out 3 or 4 days later that the guys that shot him had called 911, that they told the police that they were going to pursue him because they thought that was a guy had been breaking into different places. This guy had a criminal record. And to see Christians, many, many Christians, react without knowing all the facts was just astounding to me. Just astounding that it's so easy to bait and switch on us and we don't pick it up.
Hey, Coach.
Am I just talking to myself today? Is anybody picking this up? Yeah, come on in.
Yeah, you know, your question about should preachers preach or should preachers teach? The interesting thing about Ephesians 4:11, where it lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. In the Greek, there's no way to tell whether pastors and teachers, the word and there is there in the Greek, but there's no way to tell if that means that that's one entity or if that's two separate offices. So it's kind of up in the air.
So right, Larry. So is my job, folks, when I go to church on Sunday morning, is it the pastor's job to encourage me or train me? I think we got to settle in on that.
I think it's both, Coach.
Talk to me, Dale.
Well, I believe first off that the role is in the church; it's not in the pastor. Is that the gifts of the apostles and evangelists, prophets and pastors and teachers should be flowing, but not always necessarily through one person. Paul identified that in Corinthians. He said, look, there's a word of knowledge over here. There's a word of tongue over here. One gets up, one speaks. It's not all on the pastor, brother. The pastor's job is to equip the saints, to encourage the saints, to equip the saints to do what? The works of the ministry. This is all the works. And so when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to flow through people, brother, that's why these people are so gullible. We've got the pastors that have dumbed down the sheep to where you just need to trust me and believe me. And that now rolls over into our government. You just need to trust me and believe me.
Amen, amen, Dale. If it was all in the pastor, then that's the only thing that would have needed to been listed there in Ephesians 11, 4.
So here I am, a football coach, right? And what's one of the first things I do when I get hired as a football coach? Does anybody know?
Hire an assistant.
I hire assistant coaches. Why do I have to hire assistant coaches? Because I'm not going to coach every position. And what is my job as the coach? To get the team to play together effectively in their roles. In their roles. Now, yeah, go ahead. Hang on a second, Mark. See, in the church, we call them associate pastors. Associate. I remember going to a pastor one time, and they had a minister of this and a minister of that. And I says, well, where is the ministry to the local school board? Who's in charge of that ministry? And he looked at me like I had four eyes. I said, aren't we training somebody? Isn't there somebody here who's training us to go out and how to impact it? He didn't get it. So I hire assistant coaches to teach individual players how to do their position more effectively. I don't think you find anything like that in the church. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, assistant coaches, hold on to that thought. So whenever you hire someone out here in the real world, let's say you're HVAC company and you hire someone, the first thing you do is train them on your equipment. You train them.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what the job of the church is to train the new people. And I agree, it's not the pastor's sole responsibility. It's the brothers in Christ, because whenever somebody gets hired, they're in the church now. They're in the body of Christ. It's everyone's responsibility. But the pastor himself is responsible for that body. And I think there's something there. All right. Whenever you're hired, you get trained. And then what do? You put that new guy with someone in the field. That's your assistant coach.
Amen.
You put that new disciple with an assistant coach, and he takes you to the field and does your first install or service.
That's right.
And that's your on-the-job training. But it's like, in the field. It's in the field.
Like when you showed me how to use that grease gun on that tractor. Is that what you're talking about, Mark?
Anything of the spirit that you're teaching a new disciple, you got to go practice in the field with an assistant coach. And that's kind of the model that I see. And there's no building involved in that whole discussion. There's no fellowship hall. There's no basketball courts. And, you know.
So when you showed me how to grease this tractor, Mark really did do this, folks. See, I didn't walk into a building. I didn't walk into the sky high and get in the room and sit down and Mark do a discussion on me on grease and how important grease is. And here's what grease does. And it lubricates and why lubrication is important. He said, hey, coach,
amen.
Did you grease the tractor? And I said, no, Mark, I don't know how to grease the tractor. He said, well, come on. He went and got the grease gun. He says, see these little knobs right here? Oh, really? Yeah. And so look, there's one down here. Do you see that? Yeah, okay. Mark, you know what I did yesterday? I greased the tractor again. Why?
Amen, because brother. Amen.
He showed me how to grease the tractor.
So, who's showing us how to wear our armor?
Nobody
is doing that.
Who's showing us that they're, rather than us just saying it's so sad they're killing unborn children, who is showing us how to grease the machine to stop them from killing unborn children? Instead of us just talking about how dark the world is getting, who's showing us how to light a candle? Who's showing us, who's training us how to take the candle and go into those dark places? Who is doing that? See, I don't think it's getting done. That's why I think the 18 statistics that we just read, Christians are so ignorant in that they don't understand their faith and how it relates to the world around them. As I use the term, we're so heavenly conscious, we're no earthly good. We cannot take the principles of Scripture and apply them to the lost world around us. We don't know how to do it. Why? Ain't nobody showed us how to use a grease gun. We know what our weapons are. We know what our weapons are not. We talked yesterday about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, what are they? Well, it's prayer. Well, how do you use the prayer? Can somebody show me how to do that? Well, it's fasting. Can somebody train me here on fasting? Does anybody know how to do fasting? Does anybody know how to teach me to get? How many people? Listen, I'm not making fun of anybody. How many of you right now? How many of you have Bible verses that you've memorized? You can't use the word because you haven't been taught how to memorize it. How many of you know how to use the word when you're praying? How many of you know how to? You get what I'm saying, folks? And so if we're just preaching rather than teaching. I had this illustration when I was a coach. Hang on a second, Randy. I see you. When I was coaching, we got really, really good. One year we had about 90-some players on our football team. I thought I was going to run out of numbers. Jersey numbers? I was going to have to go 91A and 92A and 91B and I'm afraid we're going to run out of numbers. We had so many. But when we got ready to play the game on the opponent, when we ran out on the field and we looked so great and all 95 of us lined up out there and covered half of the field, we were so intimidating to the other team. But I knew this. I knew there was only about 18 of them. Only 18 of them who were really trained to get in that game and play, to play effectively at the level they had to be in. Everybody else was on the team, but I was looking for my 18 players. Who are the guys who are going to actually execute what it is that we've trained them to do? You understand what I'm saying? We're not being trained. Come on in, Randy.
You know, Coach, my dad, he was a hard worker. He taught me how to work. That was probably the most, my dad said, if you'll teach a boy how to work, you'll solve about 90% of his problems. I'm a hard worker, always have been, and I teach that. But I do it by example, Coach. So how can the pastors equip anyone to do the work of the ministry if they don't work?
They don't show you how to do it, Randy.
Works. He does the work. He can equip someone because he knows how to work. You can't equip anyone if you don't know how to work, Coach. It's all in the classroom. Nobody's on the job. Everyone, they stay in the little classroom, and they don't teach anyone how to work.
All right, so head knowledge over hand knowledge, because his hand knowledge is the application.
Hey, Coach.
Coach, your volume is gone.
Thank you, man. During the football game, I couldn't be on the field with the team. I couldn't be out there. They had to be able to take the knowledge that I had given them and translate it into the situation they found themselves in. And when you come into problems in your life, number one, you can't call upon your pastor every time you run into a problem. You can't do that. Number two, he's supposed to train and equip you so you don't have to call on him. He's put you out on the field where the game is being played, where men are hitting against men, where the battle, you have got to adjust out there. And most men have not become spiritually independent enough to do that. And as a result, pastors have to cater to untrained. Am I making sense?
Hey, Coach.
Man, yeah, Pastor Tom, come in.
Hey, brother, I remember a team that we had that we only had about 18 to 25 guys. And we went 0-9 one season.
That's right.
And the next season we went 9-0. And a coach said, remember a coach asking us, did you get a different team? And you said, no, our team is different. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me of David's Mighty Men.
Right.
You know, all the poor, the outcasts. And I think that's something to be encouraged by, is to say, you know, it is that simple coaching and training that, you know, maybe one season they're 0-9 and, you know, primarily just not really knowing how to play the game, not in shape, all the different things. And then through a season of training, bam, the next year, watch out.
Amen.
And I think that's the encouragement. What we need to, I think that's really for all of us, you know, to be hitting it like that and to be encouraged, not so much by that numbers. Cause like you said, with those 95 guys, you knew that there was only probably 18 to 20 that trained.
Yeah, they were ready. Not that their heart wasn't in it. They wanted to be players. But folks, think about this. If you take your little son, my grandson, David, if I were to take David fishing, do I want to catch a fish and then put it in his hands and let him hold the fish? Or am I going to get greater satisfaction when I watch him catch his own fish? And see, we are not, what did Jesus say to Peter? You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We are not teaching men to be fishers of men. In other words, we're not training and equipping and immobilizing them. And it's nobody's at fault here. Nobody's at fault. It's the church system, the religious system. That's why I think this is so effective. I heard yesterday, I won't get into it, I heard yesterday about a salvation as a result of somebody here in the queue doing something. That's what bless. See, if I was a pastor, I wouldn't want people to bring people to my church so I get them saved. I would want people to go get them saved and then bring them to church. We put so much pressure on the pastor. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. Is he supposed to rub backs? What's he supposed to do? 301, come on in.
Hey, Coach. Yes. It's Craig here. Hey, we talked about the climate and everything, and for about 6 weeks, they gave me the opportunity to talk for 2 minutes in the church about what was going on in earthquakes and Israel Bible prophecy and all that. Out of about 150, about 15 people showed up. I gave a two-day, two-hour presentation, one on about what's going on with the sun and all these types of things, and also about, understanding Israel Bible prophecies and stuff like that. People don't want to know. I teach Sunday school, and I talk about things like you say, hey, people should know about, and you get two or three, maybe, and then on Wednesday night, you might get 10 or 15. And most of them are older, and some of them aren't even deacons or elders of the church. Well, Craig, and I know they don't know it.
Let me ask this, Craig. Why is I'm not being critical. I'm asking the question. I'm asking this of pastors and church leaders. And why I never pick up my phone and call Alan Zeifer, say, hey, Alan, you going to tune into the show tomorrow? Hey, Bobby, you tuning in tomorrow, Bobby? Hey, Craig, you tuning in? Dale, you going to tune into the show? I just do the show and they tune in. Why? There's something here that draws men to come. What is it? What is it that draws men to come here that doesn't draw them to a teaching that you're doing at your church? I don't know the answer. I'm asking. Anybody know what it would be? Why are you drawn to come here in the morning? I think I know what it is. What do you guys think? Pastors out there pulling hair out trying to get people to come to church.
Because I think people are happy and fat in their lives. And the people I think that come here are kind of vexed about what's going on around us in the church, in the culture. And we're trying to get some more information, or at least know, hey, there's somebody out there that's as vexed as you are. And, it gives you a little bit of sympathy because you see a lot of people that don't really care.
Amen. Or their eyes aren't open. What do you think, Mark?
Well, I think about the disciples and Paul. I think about how lonely the walk was. I think about they were dispersed amongst they did what they were told. They went. So in doing so, whenever they got back together, it recharged their spirit. And I think the people in the queue, whether or not you know it, your spirit man is getting recharged on this show. Who did the disciples and Paul go to? Who did they go to? Right? So I think about them and their success and how pitiful we are needing every little need met before we do anything.
Amen. Amen.
So Coach, Amen. we get recharged here. And you can't deny that. We go away and the world is less than what we're learning here. But we're getting equipped. So I think everybody knows that deep inside, whether or not they say it,
Yep. Hey, Mark.
You are so absolutely right. And it all boils down to, we shouldn't expect God to send people, you know, rushing into churches or send people. We should expect God to send us to them as he leads.
Larry, this is the point that I made. I use this line many times. As a coach, I never, ever scored a touchdown, threw a pass, picked off a pass, scooped up a fumble, pancaked a guy. I never kicked a field goal, never did a punt. I never did any of that, ever. But I always found somebody on our team who could do it. And see, the church has turned into a football game where only the pastor gets to carry the ball and punt the ball and catch the ball and recover the fumbles. And the pastor is forced to do that because most of the guys don't want to be players. They don't want to be. They want to come on Sunday and they want to watch the game and watch the performance and analyze it and say they were at the game. But the pastor doesn't have anybody to throw the ball to. Now, hang on. Sometimes the pastor doesn't have anybody to throw the ball to because the guy in the pew ain't interested in that game. He don't like doing that. So that's part of the whole idea of figuring out what your skill set is, finding out where it plays into the body of Christ, and somebody training, equipping, and mobilizing you to do it.
Oh, Coach, just because, how to say this, but some of them pastors don't have any of the balls to play the game. You know what I'm saying? Got to have a ball to throw a ball.
Amen. 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 Listen, I'm going to switch gears here in the last 15 minutes because my people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and I stumbled on something yesterday that I just think is really, really critical to – you guys know that I wouldn't just bring it up. I just didn't want to. Folks, I've told you for quite a while now that I really believe that things are going to get worse here in the next few months. We're not out of the woods. Folks, we're not out of the woods. I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know. But the consequences of 26% of Americans being unemployed, the consequences of some jobs never coming back, the consequences of prospects of some small businesses never opening back up, the consequences of the American government, the Federal Reserve, printing money out of thin air. Friends, it's going to have consequences. It's going to have consequences. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to do anything like that. I don't have the answers, but I'm trying to tell you now is not the time to relax. Now's not. Here's what we think is going to happen, right? They're going to open up the government back up and everybody's going to go back to work, yada, yada, yada. I'm going to show you a video. I'll show you a video. I think Craig sent it. I can't remember who sent it to me. I want you to think about this. The airline industry, Sheldon, the airline industry was already in tough financial straits, already was. But as you know, it's been about 6 weeks and people aren't flying those airplanes. And they have to keep those airplanes in the sky in order to make, to pay, right? We get it. We understand how it works. What's one airplane cost, do you suppose? So, Sheldon, I sent you that. It's the first thing I sent you there on this stuff. Grounded planes, isn't it? Isn't that what it is? No, it isn't, is it? Stupid. Did I do that again? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's it. It's a 3-minute video. Very first thing. Yeah, I want you to see the consequences of what's going on. Okay, let me send you this.
Hey, Coach, while you're sending them that, this is I think it's a pretty deep revelation. I agree with Mark said this is a wonderful thing to plug into every morning to get fired up. But when I was in Washington in Jamestown in Williamsburg, one of the things we were sitting in one of the old coffee shops and the lady was explaining, she said, this is where the people would gather every day and begin to share their ideas. And they said these were the ideas of what was going on in England and America, where the plans were being made for a revolutionary war. Brother, I'm telling you, this is one of them round tables in that coffee shop, sharing of ideas because of what's coming down.
Amen. Amen. Look, folks, I want you to see this, okay? Again, I got this from Craig, so thanks, Craig, for sending it to me. This is a picture of American Airlines. I think this is in Pittsburgh. I'm not sure. Of the grounded airplanes. This is 3 minutes. In fact, Sheldon, maybe you can make it time and a half because there's no audio to it at all. So maybe you can speed it up to time and a half. And folks, I want you to consider this of what's facing us as we go over the horizon here. Go ahead, Sheldon. Rows and rows and rows of grounded planes. First quarter, American Airlines lost $6.8 billion in the first quarter of the year. They lost $8 billion. The pictures of these grounded planes accelerated the retirement. 20, 34, 56, 64, 73 planes they retired.
Hi there. Cool and light. Welcome to Pittsburgh. Local time is 4:29 p.m. For your safety and the safety of those around you, please maintain your seatbelt securely fastened.
39,000 American Airline employees have opted for 39,000. Rows and rows and rows of American. Wow's right, Kevin Van Story. Wow. We don't understand it. Think of your local shopping mall, which they were always in, they were in trouble anyway. JCPenney filing for bankruptcy. Folks, I'm telling you, the difficult times. Yeah. That's right, Polly. Yep.
Hey, Coach. In the energy industry, in the industrial automation from the Industrial Revolution, all of these aged workers, they're the only people who knows what that machine sounds like when it's acting up. They're leaving. Oh. And across all of power generation, it's impacting the talent. It has been, but this has really created a condition where more people are retiring. One company, you know, 39,000 people retiring. See, that's the most enabled talent at American Airlines. They're
that's
gone.
True. That's true. That's true. Yep. Mark, not only that, where are they going to get their paychecks from, Mark? Oh, they're going to get it from those pension funds. Is that right? Going to get them from their pension funds. Sheldon, go to my video set because, folks, I want to make you aware of a video that I would love you to take time to watch. It's the second one that Jim Sinclair. I sent this out to several of you yesterday. Talking about a debt jubilee that we have in America, unpayable debt. Not just in America, in the world. Debt that cannot ever be repaid. It's the reality of it. To wake up and understand that that's where we are. And that most pension funds, if you're part of a pension fund, most pension funds are not funded. They're not funded. Social Security, certainly not funded. And as a result, people, now we just saw, Mark, 39,000 of our best, most experienced workers, talk about coaching again, right? the best coaches aren't going to be there anymore. And they're going to go on to the what we call the government dole, although it's not the government dole because it's supposed to be a well-funded pension system. That's why they're pumping so much money and liquidity into it, because our money. please watch this video. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jim Sinclair, he was talking about gold and silver. And I don't care where you invest your money. That doesn't matter. But he talked about gold and silver always being, the Bible talks about gold and silver, and gold and silver always being the measure of wealth. They are the anchor. Everything based on gold and silver kept the economy from going crazy. Jim Sinclair said yesterday on this video that if they were to take all the debt in the world, all that we have, all the debt in America and all the debt in the world, and they would go back into the 1800s and have the gold debt ratio. The gold debt ratio has never changed. It has never changed. Back when we went off the gold standard, gold was $35 an ounce, if you can believe that. $35 an ounce back in 1973. $35 an ounce. Today it's about 1900. But that's not realistic. Jim Sinclair said if we were ever to go back on the gold standard or some type of monetary system tied to gold, are you sitting down? That the actual value of an ounce of gold is somewhere between $68,000 and $85,000 per ounce. Just think about that. To think about the financial reset that's getting ready to come upon us as a result of the financial calamity that we find ourselves in. Folks, we don't have any idea. We have no idea. So as this thing begins to loosen up and we think things are going to get better and better and better and better and better, we're in for a pretty tumultuous summer, if you want my honest opinion. And I think part of the reason that they're slow to relax and allow people to get out and move about, I think once people get out and move about, they're going to realize that their jobs are gone. They're going to realize that now that everything's open and free again, they don't have any money. They don't have any money. So I just wanted to throw that out there. This video of Jim Sinclair, it was from Greg Hunter, who I have a great deal of respect for. I suggest that you put that on time and a half or whatever. Give that 30, I think it's 30 minutes. Give it a listen to. Cool. Anybody?
Well, Dave, we've got a question.
Yes, Chad.
Why is it that the government would bail out the airlines? It seems to me that if you're running a business and your business drops off due to whatever reason, but that's not the government's business. Why are they crash testing cars? Why aren't the car companies testing their own stuff? Because, see, what ends up happening is if they take government money, then they become under government control. Mm-hmm. And that's why you got TSA. That's why you got all these items. It was kind of a rhetorical question. But we giving up control when you give money, take government money. We understand that. That goes for people as well.
Amen. Hey, Chad, listen, folks, please understand this. I believe this. The part of this pandemic and this shutdown and everything that's going on is we are going to see hospitals broke. Hospitals are going broke. They haven't been able to operate in 2 months. And what's going to be the solution to the hospitals being broke? Why? Government
bailout.
Obamacare coming to a neighborhood near you. See, we better understand that the kings of this earth are conspiring for this one world order that they believe that their man's going to be sitting at the top of. And Christians, we still have not understood that the battle that's playing before us is for the.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
You know, the airline industry, in the 2 weeks before the virtual shutdown of international air travel, but before they started really closing it down, in those last 2 weeks,
But again, we have to be the wisest people. We are plugged into the Holy Spirit. We cannot find ourselves lagging behind in these things that are going on. We're talking about why you're here, why you come to this huddle every day, because I believe that you, the Lord has tapped you on the shoulder, and he is equipping you with information that you're going to be the players. You're going to be the players. And you're going to go out, and you're going to be able to disseminate the information and train others to do exactly what we find out is going on here. We have learned so much in this queue over from so many different directions. And we got to know this. If we know the truth, if we know it, that's the only thing that's going to set us free. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a challenge we have, man. What a time to be alive. God bless you. See you tomorrow.